Thank you, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Let's see. Hundreds are still not walking down the aisle tonight. Usually they are. Oh, okay. All right. Let's see. Okay, let's get started here. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And just be in prayer for each other. We don't always say everything going on, and but we know that in the spiritual warfare, everyone is under siege, and so we need to be in prayer for each other. Please be in prayer for Thomas. Please be in prayer for Ronnie. Be in prayer for Dennis, and just be in prayer for each other. And Eve, please be in prayer for Eve. Bless her heart. And she's under a lot of pressure. So please be in prayer for her. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to come here to sit down and to open the Scriptures and to see what saith the Lord. The things that your Spirit has revealed to us, Heavenly Father, about the sending of the Holy Spirit and beginning the church age. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, Romeo, did you get one of these? Okay. All right. Now, last week, we ended up with two major points. Point one, the meaning of the Greek word baptize, from baptizo, and take a couple of them just in case somebody comes in late and set it back there. Good. And we saw that it was a transliteration, not a translation. And so, yeah, you'll need one of those. Thank you, Romeo. And very good. Okay. Angel, how's everything going for you? Good. Now, I know her name is Angelina, but I call her Angel. So she's Angel to me. All right. And so last week we ended with Roman number 1, the meaning of the word baptizo from the Greek, and it was a transliteration, not a translation. And we went through a lot of different ideas of the translation. Fundamentally, the word means to be identified with, and that will serve in all of these various things that we're going to be seeing in our study. I hope that you're doing the glass, not my eyes then, okay? Yeah, all right. No, that's fine. Oh, I got right here. Yeah. Okay. And then Roman numeral 2, we noted the 7 types of baptism in the Bible, and 3 of which are deal with water, 4 do not. And that brings us to Roman numeral 3 tonight. Roman numeral 3, water baptism of believers. This started before Jesus' public ministry. The water baptism started before Jesus' public ministry, and it doesn't go beyond further back than John the Baptist. It started with John the Baptist prior to the identity of Jesus as the Messiah. Now we ask the question, where did water baptism come from and why? Now water baptism began with John, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. I called James today and asked him if he could put these, because we had a little confusion last week, and if this doesn't clarify it, you let me know. Now, what we're going to do is look here at John 1, 31. Now, we're going to compare it with some things in Matthew, but James and I work where it's rather than just putting them all together, and you have to work how they're going to flow together. John 1:31, he says, I, John, do not recognize him, that is, not Jesus. I do not recognize the Messiah. I do not recognize the one who is the Messiah. But so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. So that's why baptism is there. Now, where did it come from, though? Did he just come up with this on his own? All right, let's go to the next page. John 1:33. I did not recognize... Now, let me show you something. You'll notice we just did 1:31, John 1:31. We skipped over 1:32. Now, here's the deal. It's very clear we cannot add to Scripture. We cannot subtract from Scripture. But I couldn't find anywhere that we couldn't rearrange the verses sometime for our study. So, we're okay. And, the books of the Bible are not in any divine order. And so, we're doing these verses and you'll see the flow that I'm looking for here. So, John 1:33. I, John, did not recognize him. Just exactly almost what he said in 31. But, he, God the Father, who sent me to baptize in water, said to me, he upon whom... All right, there's the source. You can write on this paper, the source of water baptism is God. He sent me to baptize. So God is the source. Then we have the reason. Why? He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Still nothing on Matthew 3. Now we come over to the next page, and now we pick up Matthew. Matthew 3:14 and 13. Here again, I've rearranged the verses just for the flow of what we're doing. The Holy Spirit was not wrong in the way he did it. He was doing something else. So we're getting a flow here. Now, Matthew 3:14. But John, yes, John the Baptist, or John the voice in the wilderness, tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Now, this is where we spent some time last week. He did not say that because he recognized him as the Messiah. He recognized him as a holy man. He recognized him as an extremely knowledgeable man. I mean, here's a man that taught when he was a little boy in the temple and all these things. So John recognizes this is an exceptional person, but he still doesn't know who he is. But Jesus, answering, said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us, you and I, to fulfill all righteousness." Then he, John, permitted him, Jesus Christ, to be baptized by him. Now, we're ready for the next page. John 1, 32 and 34. You've already had 33. 32, John testified saying, I have said, well, I think here it would be better to read to Matthew first. So let's read Matthew 3, 16 and 17. After being baptized, that comes off of just what we just read, he permitted it. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Now, I don't know how far you want to press this. This is where we get that in order to be biblical baptism, you should be immersed in the water. He came up out of the water. It's things like that. But again, it's just not that dogmatically declared. But being baptized, Jesus came up immediately out from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of heaven, out of the heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now we look at John 1, 33, 32, and 34. John testified, saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." So this is a lot of a teaching going on in these verses. And so any questions? Because last week we were having trouble understanding all of this and getting it down. So now I hope that you're clear, and it's clear the sequence of events and all. Now, that brings us to Acts 2. So let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Angel, where we've been, we've went through all of the sayings of Christ from the cross. And then he died. He commissioned his soul, his spirit to heaven. And so what we're looking for, we're looking at now, is between death and burial. There are a lot of things that happened after he died, but before they took him off the cross and buried him. And one of those things was the veil in the temple split in two. And so we have dealt now with the significance of that, and very simply and quickly, it means that God is coming out to the world. The dispensation of Israel really ended with the rending of the veil, and the dispensation of the church really began there, but it technically will go to morning of the Pentecost, and where the Holy Spirit is given. So that's what we're doing. And that took us to Acts chapter 2, the sending of the Holy Spirit, and so that's where we are in our study. Now, to grasp what is going on with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2 now is in the upper room. So let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 3. Acts chapter 2, verse 3. Let me turn there with you. All right. "And there appeared to them," appealing to the eyes, "they saw, and these saw tongues as of fire." Now, they're not tongues of fire. You don't need to call in the fire marshal. There's going to be no fire here. They were tongues as of fire. So we have the hearing, they heard the wind, and now they're seeing. And so, as tongues of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested, each of the tongues of fire, on each one of them. Tongues rested or sat on each one, and that was present. the dove settled on Jesus, the tongues like fire settled on everyone that's in the upper room here, and lighted or remaining on him is what John has to say about the dove. So, if we desire to truly understand baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is by Jesus, we saw a dove, the Holy Spirit, landing on Jesus, and now we see in Acts 2, tongues like fire landing on all of those present. We are to understand what's going on, because these tongues like fire landing on the people when they believed in Jesus does not happen anymore. That does not happen throughout the church age outside of this one day. It just doesn't happen. It was done, it being the tongues like fire settling on the people. It was done at the beginning so that we could understand that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells and identifies each individual person with a resurrected, glorified Savior. So that's what we're to understand is going on. The dove showed that this Jesus was the Son of God. The tongues of fire revealed to these people that they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and with the resurrected, identified with the resurrected, glorified Savior. Okay, secondly, once the Messiah was identified, that's why it started. We read that. Why did he come baptizing? That he might identify and recognize who the Messiah was. Once the Messiah was identified, why did water baptism continue? When John identifies as Jesus as the Messiah, those Jews who were coming to be baptized were openly declaring that they believed this Jesus to be the promised Messiah of the Old Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. So, this is what it was doing. Now, three, it was to serve as a banner, a prototype, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, 1 through 5. Look with me at Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. As for me, I baptize you, this is John speaking, with water for repentance. Now let me just stop and give you a parenthetical statement. I have had an exhaustive, unbelievable time taking the prepositions. Baptized in the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, all these prepositions. So, I don't know how adrift I want to get from our study, but next week we may do that. We may look at all of those different significances. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit, one preposition, or filled by the Holy Spirit with His joy, His love, the fruit of the Holy Spirit? So you got two different concepts in scripture verses in the Bible. So you want to pay attention to the prepositions that go with them. Okay. So he says in our study, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now we're going to have to come back to that and fire. But I just want to get this into your understanding. So let's note some things here. One, water baptism does not save. Does not save. Two, water baptism does not make one spiritual. Three, water baptism is in knowing what is going on and why you are being baptized. Buried with Christ, raised to walk with Him in the newness of life. Now, when I was in Nigeria, I baptized something like 15 Nigerians, and the river there was just, you could look at the where, part where we were, kind of smooth. But just out there a ways, man, that river was rolling down, and I was just thankful I didn't lose anyone. And but I didn't. And but the main thing that I ask every one of them, right there in the water, you know this doesn't save, yes. And you understand this is a symbol of being buried with Christ, risen with Christ, yes. And then I perform the baptism. So the importance of water baptism is the head, knowing, not in the ritual itself. Point four. This ritual of water baptism is like communion. There is nothing in the ritual that transfers anything to the recipient. There is nothing in the ritual that transfers anything to the recipient. One of my favorite movies, and it's the only movie that he's in it. Robert Duvall, and Tender Mercies. Thank you. Tender Mercies. It's a beautiful movie. I highly recommend it. The language is okay. There's no sex or violence. It's just a beautiful movie, and it's the only movie that he got an Oscar for, and he sings in it. But what is so beautiful, it's a long story, he befriends this lady and her little boy, and they end up getting married. And so the little boy and Robert Duvall are going to get baptized on the same day. Of course, the mother and the wife, she's just bloating with happiness, and they're driving home. And the little boy looks up at Duvall and he says, "Well, we did it." And he said, "Yeah, we did it. I don't feel any different. Do you?" And Robert Duvall said, "No, I don't feel any difference either." And so then they went on. But there's just nothing in the ritual that conveys, transfers anything to the recipient, any more than in communion. Now, we studied this a little bit Sunday morning in our communion service. The bread does not become the body of Christ. The cup doesn't become the blood of Christ. What significance is that? You got to know what's going on with the bread and the cup. And the same thing here. Only faith in Jesus Christ is efficacious. And that 50-cent word means that is effect a change. Faith in Christ effects a change in the person. Once a person believes in Jesus Christ, they are supernaturally transformed into a new spiritual creation. And I might add, you don't know any, feel any different than any of it. You don't change your dress. You don't change your habits. You don't change your vocabulary. You don't change the way you dress. Nothing. All of that comes by growing in the Word. There is nothing to show a person is a believer in Jesus Christ. There is a great deal to show if a person's walking in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. That there is. But there's nothing that we can look at and say, this person has believed in Christ, this person has not. Nothing to do that. Only God knows who's truly saved. That's why, don't you be the judge. Let's let God be the judge. People ask me, are Catholics saved? My answer, I believe some Catholics are saved. Not by the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, because their teaching of salvation is wrong. They intertwine it with the church. But I believe that they're sitting there, seeing the cross, listening, reading, and I believe in Jesus. And they're saved. So that's the whole issue with this in this regard. So once a person believes in Christ, they are supernaturally transformed into a new spiritual creation. And that can never change. Can never change. Little boy, little girl, 6, 7 years old, believes in Christ, they're in forever. I don't care how they grow up. I don't care if they grow up being the worst person. I don't care if they grow up being Adolf Hitler. If you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are transformed into a new spiritual creature that cannot be changed. You can't change it. God can't change it. Angels can't change it. You're in. 34 things you receive the moment you believe in Christ as Savior. God is not going to take back those things. God doesn't say, well, I'm going to give you the indwelling of the Spirit, and I'm going to make you a new spiritual creature. Oh, well, you're really bad. I'm taking back my Spirit, and I'm going to take back, making you a new... You can't do that. We're born in Christ. Born from above. Born again. John 3, born from above. Philippians, born, or 1 Peter, born again. So, you're born. You can't be unborn. Our parents may regret they ever had us, may wish they had never had us, may deny it, take out our picture out of all the family albums, don't remember our names or anything. They cannot deny it. We're there. We're theirs. Cannot be denied. So that's what it is we have here. Now, water baptism doesn't affect any change. Communion does not affect any change. The significance of water baptism and communion is in your soul, your understanding. Do you understand what's going on? There are rituals, and the significance of a ritual is what's going on in your soul. Most people observe both of these rituals without any meaning, and ritual without reality is useless. Totally useless. You can do it all you want. There are people that take communion all the time, have no idea what's going on, and they just think because they're doing it, they're okay with God. People, that's like in Israel. Now, if we offer the sacrifice, we're okay with God. No, that's not it. And God says so. I don't want your offerings. Don't want them. Take them back. And that's the way it is here. The doing of rituals, doing of water baptism, doing of communion doesn't mean anything if it's not changed up here in your soul. But so neither of these concepts give you any change. God is not pleased with anything we do in the flesh. Psychologically, repentance, confession, feeling sorry. Physically, water baptism, communion, or any other ritual. Doesn't impress God. God is impressed with the Holy Spirit. God is impressed with what He does. Okay, 5. Drifted out of importance through the book of Acts is water baptism. If you sit down and read the book of Acts, the importance of water baptism drifts, the importance of it drifts out of the book. And it's not even mentioned in the epistles to the church, except in 1 Corinthians, where Paul denies that he baptized very many. And he gives thanks for that. That's the only recording of baptism in all the epistles. And yet people make it out like it's the greatest thing in the world. No. Greatest thing in the world is growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, growing in the knowledge of Scripture, understanding the Word of God accurately in the Word. Point 6. Not only is Paul thankful he did not baptize many, but Scripture is very clear that Jesus Christ baptized none. Look with me at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. The Holy Spirit makes it certain that we understand this. Makes it part of the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. John chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, parentheses, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. Now people, if it had anything to do with salvation, we know Jesus would be there, because our salvation's wrapped up in him. And here he is, he baptized none, not one. So this is very important to me in regard to the Word of God. Jesus Christ saves. Jesus Christ does not baptize. Baptism is not necessary for salvation. it is most interesting that neither Jesus nor Paul advanced water baptism. They both knew there was something far more important than baptism. And what's more important? The baptism by the Holy Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit. And then finally, 7, not only is baptism not necessary for salvation, it is not necessary for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now that's important. A lot of people like to relate it to this chapter, but that's not, that this is for certain, that baptism, water baptism, is not necessary for salvation. It is not necessary for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Now we're going to put two verses together. Acts 10, verse 47. Acts 10, 47. Surely, no one can refuse the water baptism for these to be baptized who have already received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? These people are indwelt by the Holy Spirit before they were ever baptized. I think this is very clear. It has nothing to do with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit after the day of Pentecost. Now, look at verse 17 of chapter 11. Verse 17, chapter 11. If God, let's read from verse 16, and I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God, therefore, gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? So people, there's only one way we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that's by faith in Jesus Christ. This happened on the day of Pentecost. Everyone that's there is already saved. But from that day on the way through history, the moment someone says, I don't care if they're a little boy, little girl, adult, whatever, they're dying, I believe Jesus is my Savior. Boom. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And there are a lot of reasons for the indwelling of the Spirit. That's not going to be part of our study. But for an example, sealing. You have a seal. You have a seal that guarantees you eternal life. I mean, you walk around with that seal. Here, I got a seal. See this? I'm at the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I have eternal life. So this is the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul makes a very interesting statement in regard to water baptism in his letter to the Corinthians. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's begin reading in verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, these are believers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. In other words, people, based on sound doctrine. Not even based on love, based on doctrine. Okay? Now verse 11. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by holy people, that there are quarrels among you. Well, surprise, surprise, Paul. I'm sure this didn't shock him. Verse 12. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. And I'm of Christ. And people, they didn't even have tape ministries. They weren't even on television. They didn't have books. They didn't have any of that stuff. And look at the division. Something that God sent for our edification, sound teachers, people use for division. It's just amazing. And we do that with everything. Communion, baptism. All these things are sent to us for our edification and communion. Comfort one another. In 1 Thessalonians, talks about the tribulation, talks about the sounding of the trumpet, the calling up of the resurrection of all the dead in the church, and we are alive, we're gathered with them. And then what he says? Comfort one another with these words. What do? We divide. Well, now do you believe in pre-trib, or do you believe in mid-trib? Do you believe in all-mill, post-mill? What do you believe in? Let's all divide now. Comfort one another with these words. Not divide, comfort. But this is the way of man. We take things that God gave us for comfort, and we distort them into division. And so, this is what they said. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. And I'm of Christ. Verse 13. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, verse 14. Gets Paul thinking now. Was I baptized? Were you baptized in my name? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. He names two, and I'm not going to spend our time here why those two and who they are and all. Now, but I do want to concentrate on what's important. I thank God. People, that's powerful. What do you thank God for? He thanks God that he didn't baptize a lot of people. So let's note a few things. One, Paul addresses prayer to God the Father, as we all are instructed to do so in John 13 through 16. People, let me just remind you, I love to do this. They didn't address him as Father in the Old Testament. Did not. They knew him as Father. You'll find out. But never did they address him as Father in the Old Testament. This is a privilege we have because we are in his Son. And we now share the fatherhood of Christ with Christ. So we can address him as our Father. That's very important, very vital to us. Now, point two. Paul gives thanks to God as we are instructed to do. The point here is what is at the foundation of everything you give thanks for. What is important to you that you give thanks? Most of the time we give thanks for those people or things we have enjoyed in our lives. I remind you, you give thanks for something every day, you'll value it. You give thanks for this humble assembly every day, you won't take it for granted, and you'll be here. You'll value it. You give thanks for your husband, you'll value him. You give thanks for your wife, you will value her every day. You cannot constantly give thanks to God and not value that which you're giving thanks for. And there's do this on a daily basis. It increases and strengthens the value of those things. Now, point three. But note here that I thank God that telling us specifically what he over and over, because this is in the present tense. Giving thanks is in the present tense. Gives thanks for. Most preachers give thanks for large numbers of baptisms. Not Paul. Paul is not in the numbers racket. That's the way I like to word it. He is not in a numbers game. And here we learn something maybe new in regard to Thanksgiving. Being thankful for things or problems or circumstances that we prefer, that we would prefer not to have happened in our lives. Give thanks to God. Oh, God, I thank you. Now, this is going to be funny. I thank you that I was sick and didn't have to go to the family reunion. That kind of thing is the idea of what I'm talking about. That's humorous. Okay. Now, ever thank God that you did not get involved in some activity or sport that would have taken away time from your family, from the study of the Word of God? Years and years and years ago, I was highly tempted to get involved in golf. I thank God all the time that I didn't get involved in golf. To even enjoy golf, you got to be fairly good. Every ball you hit can't go into the woods. So you got to be fairly good. That means you got to practice. You've got to practice to enjoy it. It takes a lot of time and a lot of money, especially if you lose a lot of balls or break a lot of clubs. So, just to give you an example, I'm thankful I didn't. I'm thankful I did not get involved in golf. Think about what Paul is saying here. He is talking about a ritual of water baptism. Certainly not sinful. Certainly of Christ. And yet he gives things that he did not get all tied up in that ritual. There are many things. People, you got the wisdom of life. I could teach my grandchildren this. Just look ahead. If I get involved in this, what's it going to take away from? What's it going to add and what's it going to take away from? You get involved in this, sports, music, dancing, whatever it is, you get involved in something, what's it going to cost? Because people, everything costs. Time, money, two valuable things we have in life. So you got to give thanks to God. Thank you that I didn't get involved in that. Thank you that this didn't happen. So there are many things in the Christian life that in themselves, they're not sinful, they're not bad, they're not wrong. However, I understand a lot of people lose their Christianity out on a golf course, but I won't go into that. But but what are they? They're distractions. They're distractions. Or even a momentum and you should avoid. There's time, money, consuming, hobbies, interest. Be sure that's what you want to take up as an interest in your life. Now, this sets up Paul's thinking about his ministry. Because if that's anything wrong with baptizing, Paul's taking a look. Wait a minute. Am I going to get involved in this numbers thing? Baptizing? Have people saying they're baptized by me? All this kind of thing? I've got to think about my ministry. So, one, Paul is not interested in numbers. Therefore, two, Paul is not interested in ritual of water baptism. Three, Paul is not interested in personal following. He prefers that these Corinthians grow under the teaching of other pastor teachers that God will send to them. He's not even looking out for everybody to follow him. I'm going to move on. I'm apostle. But Apollos is going to come. Timothy's going to come. And they're going to teach you. You learn. You listen. Listen from different type of men. This is very important in life. It's why I love having a Kit and Phil and Chris Day and whenever he will, a Brian St. Clair come up and teach. Because people, they have something to offer. And you've got to listen to them. Okay. So this is what he's doing. And finally, four, we will see, starting in verse 17, exactly what Paul is interested in. Note verse 17, what Paul is interested in. What am I here for? For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. I encourage every one of you, especially young people, know what you're here for. Know what you're here for. Know why you're married. Know why you're working where you work, why you're doing what you're doing in school, whatever it is you're doing in your life. Know why you're doing it. Does it relate to Christ or does it relate to you? So this is very important. Water baptism does not change anyone. The gospel changes. Therefore, he says, but to preach the gospel. The gospel changes people. Water baptism changes no one. Get some wet. I meant to have Wes Tuttle show a video that he has on his computer. This is a pastor is baptizing in a baptistry, and this little boy comes in. He baptizes him. The little boy walks up, walks away, and all of a sudden, splash, the little boy jumps back in, dives in like he's diving into a pool, gets the preacher all wet, gets the preacher's Bible all wet, and the preacher was very good in his composure. He just went, handled it very well. But people, they just can't make a big deal out of the baptizing. And the Corinthian believers had made such an issue out of water baptism that Paul starts off with only baptism that he has done, and that's only one or two. He's going to emphasize what's really important, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Corinthian believers made such a big deal out of water baptism, and who baptized them? Now, I've been out of touch with the Baptist Church, Methodist Church, but growing up, that was a big deal. I don't know if it still is or not. I'd have to ask me some good devoted Baptist if that's still important. But boy, when I was a kid, if you were not baptized by Brother Harold or baptized by this person or baptized by that, yeah, man, you were really something if you were baptized by him. It means nothing. Nothing. Just like being married by somebody. People of high regard marry somebody, 3 years later they get a divorce. Doesn't mean anything. Who marries you? It's what's going on in your soul that makes the difference. Not all of the external type of things. These same believers had so polluted the celebration of the Lord's table, that comes up later on in 1 Corinthians, and they've polluted water baptism that it's caused divisions and splits. Everybody was baptized by Peter over here. Everybody baptized by Apollos over here. Everybody baptized by Paul takes up the main section here. And you, who are you baptized? Oh, we don't even know him. Sit on the back row. See? And then that's what they did. They caused it to become an issue of splitting. They split in the local church, divided by that. They did the same thing with communion. They divided in communion. This group over here brought in a lot of food, a lot of nice wine. This group over here didn't have anything. Paul doesn't say a word about their bringing in wine. He says a lot about them not sharing with this group here that didn't have anything. So you use these rituals for division that were meant for comfort, encouragement, and solidify togetherness. So verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize. Now, but Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. Here Paul teaches us several things. First of all, you got to know your mission. What's your mission? As a wife, a husband, a worker, in the church, in life, wherever you are, what's your mission? And a lot of times it'll change through life. A student has a mission. Now when that student graduates, that's over. So something else comes into play. You get married, you have a different mission. So we have missions, and a lot, for a lot of people, they can change through life. So you've got to know your mission. Brief. Get an idea of what you're here for. Two, gets to what is really important in the spiritual battle. For Paul, teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that changes people. That changes people. So this is what he's doing. For Christ did not send me to baptize. This is the same Christ who gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Same Christ. But Paul doesn't emphasize the baptism at all. And we start off with for. It's a Greek particle introducing the reason why he did not all that concerned about water baptism. For. Why am I don't care about how many people I baptize? And I'm glad I only baptized. I don't even remember you two. That's all. People, that's powerful. Most preachers, oh, I baptized hundreds and hundreds. I can't remember anyone. It doesn't matter. Some preachers, they get a book. Boy, they have on this book, taught this in seminary. They have one book, everybody you marry. Have another book, or a part of that book, everybody that you married, everybody you baptized, everybody you buried, all this kind of stuff. And preachers get off on that. They get off on that stuff. Doesn't matter. Did you teach people where they could grow in the knowledge of Christ and glorify Christ in their lives? For Christ, head of the church, authority over the church. Christ emphasizes his, by saying Christ, emphasizes his authority as deity. The same person who gave the Great Commission. He was not sent by a group of men. He was not sent by a church, not even by the other apostles, but by Jesus Christ himself. Many a man throughout church history are self-appointed or appointed by the church. Why, just a good old preacher boy. Just a preacher boy. And man, he's going to be a preacher. And when he doesn't turn out to be a preacher, they just, oh, I don't know, he's missed his call. No, he didn't. You goofed up. You tried to push him into something God didn't even intend for him. So, a lot of people do this kind of thing. They have natural gifts. People are so impressed with those who have natural, oh, you're going to be a preacher. That doesn't mean that at all. They love the Lord. They love His Word. Those are the ones that God is ready to use. And they have natural, a lot of people have natural gifts, not called by the Lord at all. Be sure you are called by God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ, not by man, or not by yourself. I still think, whenever I think of this, I think of a book I have in the shed at home, and it says, back in the days of cotton picking, and this black boy, a young man, was out hauling, and he got to thinking. You know, old Pastor Brown, I don't know what the pastor's name was, Pastor Brown, he wears a suit. He gets up and he shouts at people, tells them things, and they listen to him, and they give him money. And it's so funny the way he writes the story, because he said, I just threw the hoe up in the air and said, I've been called to be a preacher. And he took off. And you know what? I think he was, by the rest of the book, the sermons that he taught and all, I think he was called. But it was just funny how God caused him to realize that he had been called to the ministry. So, unfortunately, in my opinion, there are a lot of professional preachers. Not many men called of God. Professional preachers, but not men called of God, devoted to the study of the Word of God and preaching the gospel. Okay. Did not send... Oh, by the way, if you say you're called by people, you're accountable to them. You're called by your faith, you're accountable to them. Paul is accountable to one person, Jesus Christ. I'm accountable to one person, Jesus Christ. I knew that I was called into ministry when I was 7 years old, when I believed in Christ as Savior. I have never, ever wished to be anything else. A cop, a fireman, a gangster, nothing. That was it. Well, I'll throw that in because you got to understand where I went to high school. There were over 2,000 kids in the school. And you either became a cop or a criminal and a hoodlum. So, but I never had any other desire. I went through all these years and I knew. I didn't know the path. I didn't know how to do all these things. And God just, I could go through it, take the steps that He did. But I'm accountable to one thing, one person, Jesus Christ. I'm not even accountable to you. I'm accountable to Him. That's where I'm, and that's what Paul is saying. All right. Christ did not send me, all right, apostello, to send forth on a mission. Now, we've studied this word many times in reference to the sending of Jesus Christ. We've noted there are two words for sending. There is the word apostello, and there is the word pimpo. The word pimpo, translated to send, emphasizes the relationship between the one doing the sending and the one to whom they are sent. Here the word is apostello, emphasizes the relationship between Jesus Christ and Paul. Paul uses apostello, which emphasizes the relationship between the one doing the sending and the one being sent, himself and Jesus Christ. Christ did not send me. Christ sent Paul to the world, Gentiles. Okay, not. Now, in the Greek we have, this is the first thing, not. Strong negative oo. Not. This is the strongest Greek particle. It shuts the door completely. Not. I am not sent to baptize. That's not why He sent me. And that's all there is to it. If I were into baptism, and we had a church, and we would build a baptistry, they tell you where it should be built. It should be pointing outside, not inside. Inside, teaching of the Word, communion, offering, those kind of things. Baptism is for the world. It's for people to see. Well, there's old soul Charlie Brown. Look at him. He's becoming a Christian. He's becoming this, coming that. It's for the world to see. So if you're going to do it right, if you insist on doing it right, do it outside, publicly. I love doing it in a river. That was just tremendous for me. And as I said, and I'm not being funny, I gave thanks I didn't lose anybody. Because that water was rushing, and there was some tender little Nigerian girls, and we just had us a wonderful baptism going on. Okay. Now, what is important here is that the Greek manuscripts, this is the first word of the verse. Not. In the Greek, the emphasis is made by word order. It may be at the beginning, it may be in the middle, or at the end. The point is that words are not in their usual position. This draws attention to that word. So the word not at the very beginning makes emphasis of what his point that he's making. And placement of the words in the Greek used to emphasize certain words or certain points. It may be a noun, a verb, a preposition, or in our case, a negative. And it being placed at the beginning, that gives it its emphasis, what is really important. And you will notice that the negative is with the main verb. Not send. Not to send. See? Not to send. And not with the infinitive to baptize, which is the more commonplace for the negative. Sent me not to baptize. That's not what he's saying. Here, not send to baptize. I'm not sent to baptize. So it makes it very strong what Paul is saying. The negative is placed here because the infinitive is not negative. The purpose of his mission is negated. This is why the negative is with the main verb to send. You got to know what your mission is. And it's not sent to baptize. Not sent me to baptize, but sent me to proclaim the gospel. So this is what he's did. This is what his main emphasis is. But for the purpose to proclaim the gospel. Not to baptize. Not to baptize. But, strong conjunction of contrast, to preach the gospel. To proclaim the good news. This is what the word means. The verbal form means to proclaim good news. Not for the purpose of baptizing, but in contrast, for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel. Paul knew why he was here, and he never varied from it. He stayed with that. And that's what keeps you on your track. That's what keeps your head straight. That's what keeps you going. If you know what you're doing, and you don't vary from that. Whatever it is in life. Whatever it is. You pay the price, whatever that price may be. You make that price, and you pay that price. Okay, this brings us back now to Acts chapter 2, which where we'll pick it up next Wednesday evening. Any questions over tonight? We had a lot of good interaction last week. No interaction tonight. I didn't make anybody upset or confused or anything. Wow. James, I think that helped us. It solved a lot of problems. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. We know why we're here, Heavenly Father. To glorify Christ in whatever we're doing. School, work, military, home, whatever it is. Church, we're here to glorify Christ. That's our guide. That leads us. You want to go off and get involved in this? No, that would distract too much from what my main objective is, what my mission is. Father, I pray you just guide us as we make decisions in life, that we'll listen to the Holy Spirit in leading us. Things that are just not wrong, not bad, just distract from what we're here for. Father, I pray that you take the things we've seen tonight, let them settle in our souls, let them guide us in life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.